Let's just pray as we come to listen for God's word. Father, as we do listen now, would you open our hearts and our ears? Because we desperately need to know what it is that you've got to say for us, to say to us. Would you pour out your spirit on us to enable us to hear, and on me to speak your word? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a series called Third Person, looking at the Holy Spirit, this mysterious third person of the Trinity. Too often we find that who the Holy Spirit is and what he does is just too confusing or even just too uncomfortable for us to grapple with. But clearly, the alternative of just not doing anything and ignoring the Spirit is not a great response. So we're spending these weeks trying to really focus on what the Bible has to say on this subject. And the point of that is partly so that we have a better understanding up here about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, but partly so that we can have the confidence to interact with the Spirit and experience his power in our lives. And unless we're doing that, then it's just an intellectual exercise, which is, frankly, a bit of a waste of time. Incidentally, one of the images that the Bible uses for the Holy Spirit is that of a dove. Now, if you've been looking at this image that we've got for the series and thinking, well, that doesn't look much like a dove to me. It looks more like a duck or something. Let me explain what that's about. The Celtic Christians had a name for the Holy Spirit that is really quite intrigued him. It quite intriguing. They called him Ongodglos, which means the wild goose. Now, just think about the imagery and the implications of that name, the wild goose. The name hints at the mysterious nature of the Holy Spirit. Much like a wild goose, the Spirit of God cannot be tracked or tamed. There's an element of danger and an air of unpredictability surrounding him. And the picture that I'm using for the series is stolen from my book called Mark Batterson called Wild Goose Chase. And Batterson says this in the book, "While the name may sound a little sacrilegious at first earshot, I cannot think of a better description of what it's like to pursue the Spirit's leading through life than wild goose chase. I understand that wild goose chase typically refers to a purposeless endeavor without a defined destination. But chasing the wild goose is different to that. The promptings of the Holy Spirit can sometimes seem pretty pointless, but rest assured, God is working his plan. And if you chase the wild goose, he will take you places you could never have imagined, going by paths you never knew existed." Sounds good, doesn't it? But I do wonder if we have clipped the wings of the wild goose and settled for something less, much less, than what God originally intended for us. Has it ever struck you that there is something missing in our church? And when I say our church, I don't just mean People's Baptist Church. I mean the church in Scotland, in the UK, in 2013. There ought to be so much power in our church today. And in fact, in our lives too. When you read this book, and you read the sort of things that Peter and Paul and the early church got up to, and that they were talking about and writing about, you read that and you think, if this is true, there ought to be so much power in all our lives. And there ought to be quite a difference in all of us. Let me give you an illustration. I am not famous for my sporting ability. People don't look at me and think, oh yes, sport is one of the things that Ian is really into. But if you really force me to play a sport, one thing that I will occasionally at least try and do is play badminton You know, at least I know the difference between the racket and the shuttlecock. I am nothing more than a mediocre player, but at least I can hit the thing occasionally. But if I came along and said, you know, this year it's going to be different, because God has given me supernatural power to play badminton. And then I came along and played a match, and I played exactly the same as I did before. Still just as mediocre as I was before. What would you think? You'd think I was lying. You know, if God really gave you the power to play badminton well, you would think, you wouldn't play like that. Too many people in the church today claim to have had a conversion experience where God himself came into their bodies, where the Holy Spirit of God came to live in them, to change them, to transform them, to make them a new being, to make them more filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And then you look at their lives, and you look at the lives of maybe your non-Christian friends who deny Jesus, and you think, hang on, these non-Christians seem friendlier and more loving and more kind and more patient and all the rest of it than the Christians. That doesn't make any sense. If the Holy Spirit really did come into these people's lives, then from what we read in the Bible, it should transform them. You become a new creation. People should look at you and say, wow, what has gotten into you? And you say, it's not a what, it's a who. God came into my life and he just changed everything. And I know you've read these passages and thought these things for yourself before. I don't mean judgmentally about other people. I mean looking at your own life and thinking, there should be more here. There should be real power at work here. Haven't you thought that? Haven't you read about the Holy Spirit and thought there has got to be more? I think for too many of us, too much is explainable. Too much in our church today, in the church today, makes sense with or without the Holy Spirit. Thus, the Holy Spirit cannot be faked. Cannot be mimicked. It's not about natural talent. It's not about getting a bunch of people up the front who can entertain you. This is about real, raw, transforming, life-changing, supernatural power. You should be able to look at a person who has the Spirit of God and another person who doesn't, and the difference should be obvious. And too often the difference isn't obvious. That doesn't make sense. And part of the reason is that we just don't spend enough time thinking about and focusing on the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Because he is everything. He is everything. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? Remember last time we were looking at John chapters 14 to 16 where Jesus was saying to the disciples, I'm going to be leaving the earth soon, but don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be upset. In fact, everything is going to be even better. Things are just going to get better because when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that is going to be even better for you. You thought it was good being with me? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes and actually lives inside you, that's going to be to your advantage. And the truth is that most of us don't actually believe that. The truth is that we would much rather have Jesus here with us. If I told you this morning that we can actually have Jesus here in the flesh with us, and that he would come and speak to you, just think how excited that we would all be. But now I'm saying you get to hear me speak, and the Holy Spirit is inside me, and he's inside you. Now, can you honestly say that you would rather have that? Because Jesus says that's to your advantage. Because you'll have a Holy Spirit inside you, and he'll resonate with you. And these crazy things are going to happen. So he promises that in John 14, and then he dies, just like he said he would. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead, and then he goes back to heaven. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. This is the bit that we often forget. He walked around the earth for a while, for 40 days, in fact. After he rises from the dead, he's with the disciples, and he says things. He says important things. Typically, if you rise from the dead and say things, they're important, right? And these are one of the things he says is here in Acts chapter 1 and from verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he says to the disciples, just wait here. Don't go telling the world about me, because you don't have the power to do that yet. Just wait here. Remember when you were baptized and John immersed you in water? Well, just wait here, and in a few days you're going to be immersed just like that in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be drenched. He's going to come upon you, and you're just going to be soaked. And then you will have some serious power. So don't leave home before that happens. You remember back in the 80s, this advert. People like Alan Wicker and Roger Daltrey. American Express, don't leave home without it. Which always struck me as being a bit silly, because nobody actually accepted American Express. It was one of the most useless cards you could have. But that's beside the point. The phrase, one of the really memorable phrases in advertising, and it's an entirely appropriate one here. This is exactly what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Don't leave home without the Holy Spirit, because it's his power that you're going to be relying on. And the disciples hear this, and they start thinking, "Oh, is this the, you know, the end of time stuff?" And they reply to Jesus in verse 6. They gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus is saying, look, don't change the subject here. Just stay focused on what I'm saying. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Stay focused. Power. You're going to receive power. Power to be my witnesses all around the world. So the disciples are waiting, and they're waiting in Jerusalem. And by chapter 2, they're waiting in the upper room, praying for the Holy Spirit to come. They don't know what's going to happen, but they're praying for it anyway. And so in verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Sitting around in a room, just like we're sitting here. And all of a sudden, they hear this intense noise. A noise like a hurricane or something. And you'd be thinking, what is going on? You knew something was going to happen, but you didn't know what. And they look around, and the room is on fire. There are these little flames flickering above everyone's heads. And then everyone starts speaking in other languages. We don't know what languages, but there are lots of them. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Galileans, okay, translate. The ignorant lot, the people that we have so little regard for, they're uneducated and they're the last people that you would think would know these languages. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Long list of places. Why the long list? Well, because Luke, who wrote this, is making sure that we get the point. There are people from all over the place here. There is no way that these uneducated Galileans know even a few of these languages, let alone languages from all over the known world. All these people are hearing about God in their own native language. And not surprisingly, they are completely freaked out. What is going on here? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. When you can look at something and go, no way. The power of the Holy Spirit is not something that can be mimicked. It's not something that you can look at and say, I could do that. People were just speechless. What is going on here? What does this mean? So Peter jumps up and gives this amazing sermon from verse 14 onwards. We won't read it all now, but it is just the sermon of his life. Now, if you'd read the Gospels, and read all about the disciples, but you didn't know this particular story, and you'd been asked to guess who it was that's speaking here in this sermon, Peter would be the last person you'd guess at. You know, old knucklehead Peter, fisherman, but Peter is speaking with the power of the Holy Spirit inside him. And he tells people all about Jesus, and what's been happening over the last few months. Backs it up with prophecies from the scriptures. And then he concludes in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So now here's the crunch. This isn't just some random appeal to godly living or to a moral code. This is much more than that. Let me digress briefly. I was down in Yorkshire last week for a wedding. We had a great time. Really fun. There were some slightly surreal moments. The reception was in a place called the York Tap, which is basically a pub in York Railway Station. I found myself sitting next to a really nice guy called Nick. Nick was there because he was the groom's godfather. It turns out he's also a soldier. Not just any soldier. As of next month, he will be chief of the defense staff. In other words, he is the professional head of the UK's armed forces. So I sat in a railway station, drinking champagne, eating a pork pie, watching the trains go by behind us, and talking to the UK's most senior serviceman. And after we talked about his role, Nick asked me what I did. And we got talking about faith and chaplains in the service and so on. And the impression I got, and I may be wrong, but the impression I got was that Nick had a very high regard for the place of Christianity and the church in the world, because he sees that as being the foundation of society's moral values. Now, that's a very widely held view, and he may be right, but I've got to say that that is completely missing the point of what Jesus was about. It's far more than that. The people listening to Peter get that for the first time maybe, and they say, what do we do? We've got this so wrong. What do we do now? How do we make it right? And so Peter tells them, and make sure you listen to the whole of this verse. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This Jesus you crucified, that's what this is all about. All that you see here today, that's what this is about. What do we do? What do we do? Repent and be baptized. And you can have that same Holy Spirit. You see what's going on here? All these people talking in different languages. You can have that same power in your life, says Peter. That's the promise. So I want to make sure that we all understand this. You may have heard this 100 times. Or this may be brand new to you. God loves you. God loves you. The truth is that you have done things that are offensive to him. Doesn't matter how good or how bad you think you are. But whatever you've done, God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to pay your penalty for you by dying on the cross. And if you believe that, if you accept what Jesus did, then at the end of your life, you won't have to pay that penalty because Christ already did. And so then you can come and accept Jesus into your life and you can get baptized. And baptism is about saying he died and rose again. And so are you. That's what you're doing in baptism. You are dying to your old way of life and you're being raised to a brand new life to follow him. But then this is the bit that we so often miss. Peter says, if you do that, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit of God to live inside you. That is a huge promise. That's what seals the deal. That's what makes the whole thing possible. Now, this is where we get nervous talking about the Holy Spirit because we think, what if it doesn't work? What if that transforming power doesn't happen? Well, folks, that's what faith is about. I've got to believe God's promise here. And if any of you are thinking, my life is no different, I've never experienced that transforming power in my life, well, either you are doing an amazing job in suppressing God, which is pretty impressive if you think about it, or you never invited the Holy Spirit inside in the first place. It's not that the Holy Spirit didn't work. It's that you really didn't believe in him. That you didn't really decide to turn and follow Jesus. Maybe you're still going along your path thinking, yeah, I'd like a little Holy Spirit. A little power that I can keep in my back pocket. Just like a credit card, never leave home without it. A little power to help me out when I need it. Well, that's not what this is about. The Holy Spirit isn't an it, it's a he. And the Bible says we are supposed to be following him. And the ones that follow the Holy Spirit are going to be the ones that have power to follow the Holy Spirit. Shall I say that again? The ones that follow the Holy Spirit are going to be the ones who have power to follow the Holy Spirit. Look, we're out of time, but this is such an important subject. So you're going to get a little bit of homework this week. I'd like you, during this week, to find Paul's letter to the Romans and read chapter 8. Read the whole book, if you like. It's a great book. But read the whole Bible. But today, this week, read Romans 8, which talks about this subject, about living life in obedience to the Spirit and being enabled to do so by power from the Spirit. Now, don't rush it because it's meaty stuff. But find time this week to just read through that slowly and think about what God is teaching you. through it. But just as we finish, let me come back to that verse in Acts 2. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This promise is for you. Let's pray together. Father, we want to acknowledge, first of all, that all of this starts not with us, but with you. And with your astonishing, overwhelming, unconditional love for us. The love that sent your own Son, Jesus, to live among us and to die for us. The love that doesn't leave us on our own to serve you, but that sends your Holy Spirit to live in us, to give us power. Power to put to death the lives that we've been living, and instead to live, really live, for you. Father, I want to pray that every person in this room today would know, not just in their heads, but in their hearts, in their lives, in their experience, what that power means. Some of you here today know that well. And I pray that God would just refresh and renew and overwhelm you with a fresh filling of His Spirit. That you would go out of here today looking for ways to bring God's love, His good news, His truth, in powerful and astonishing ways through the power of His Spirit. Some people today have never known that power because they've never known you, Father, never made that decision to turn to you, to accept Jesus as their Lord and Master and Savior and friend and brother and King. Father, would you call them? Break down the barriers in them and call them again today, because we long to see your Spirit transforming lives in this church and in this town. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.